This is your word, and we pray that you would teach us your way, that we might know you, and that we might know your ways in your creation and with your creatures. We'll give you the glory, honor, and praise. Help us to focus upon you and what you teach us. And we will give you the glory. We seek to lift up your name and honor your name. And we trust that you will continue to work in us by your Holy Spirit, changing our lives evermore into the image of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So Isaac and Jacob, wrestling in the crucible of God's grace, we're moving along in the story, and we're looking at 29:31 through 30:24. I am not going to read that whole thing, but we are going to, I should just tell you ahead of time, read ahead. And then you'll have it when you come on Sunday, because sometimes we're covering a lot of territory. But we are going to refer to some pertinent scripture throughout, so let's get started. As we begin to think about, oh great, I thought it would work, and let's see if it, oh, there we go. Just had to press it twice. Okay, as we begin to think about the passage before us, we continue to move along in the story, right? Isaac was sort of the main focus in Rebecca, and then it kind of shifted to a little bit of Esau and Jacob and Isaac and some Rebecca, and now he has left, and he's away, and he's at Laban's house. And it expands to include not just Laban, who we dealt with a little bit starting last week, but also his daughters, Leah and Rachel. They, of course, have become Jacob's wives by this point. So let's turn our attention to how this additional conflict developed. Remember, we're looking at certain things that appear repetitively in Scripture, and conflict is one of them. How are we to view the conflict here? Well, first, I want to back up just a little bit and talk about it in reference to Jacob and Laban. Conflict these days is a fact of life, right? Unfortunately, it seems that there are some people that relish the idea of having conflict. It's almost like they think it's their calling to sort of stir the pot and create conflict quite a bit. They seem to live for creating conflict of some kind or another. And others tend to avoid conflict at all costs. As soon as they begin to hear a voice just slightly rise or something happens, what do? They excuse themselves and sort of hide and let it blow over. Sometimes they do so to such an extent that it makes the situation even worse. And although we don't see an overt conflict between Jacob and Laban in the current section of Scripture, it is nevertheless there. How do we know this? Well, we know this because of the agreement Jacob had made with Laban. During this section of Scripture, Jacob is laboring for Laban, right? He had worked 7 years and he took the hand of who he thought was going to be Rachel, but instead Laban deceived him and it was Leah, right? And so he finished that week and he went into the next week with Rachel and married her, and now he's having to labor 7 more years. To have her hand in marriage. Jacob is stuck in the drudgery of serving Laban. Jacob could have packed up, right? He could have packed up Leah and her maid Zilpah and went home to Isaac and Rebekah. But he did not do so for the sake of Rachel. Although he accepted Leah as his wife, he wanted Rachel to be his wife even more so. So for another 7 years, his life would be caught up in rising early, staying up late, taking care of the flocks in between time, and coming home to his wives and their maids. So he was in the fields with the sheep and the goats, tending to them, protecting them from predators and other hazards out in the pastures. Laban's deceit of Jacob sets up the conflict then within this passage of Scripture. Laban is acting or tending toward tyranny at this point. The custom, for instance, of not giving the younger daughter before the older daughter should have been explained to Jacob beforehand. And Laban could have done that, but he decided to stir the pot, so to speak. He wanted to extract something from Jacob. Not only does the conflict between Jacob and Laban set up what follows immediately, but it extends on into the future. And we need to be alert to this kind of thing as we move through the Scripture at various points and the conflicts that arise, and remember where it started from way back in the garden between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We also need to be alert to how this conflict spills over in regard to the living and true God. In other words, does this conflict manifest itself in opposition to God's purpose, or is it more limited? And that brings us to Leah and Rachel. The overall theme of this series of messages is wrestling in the crucible of God's grace. And we have been viewing this wrestling or struggling in terms of Isaac and Jacob mainly. But now we're introduced to wrestlings in regard to the sisters, Leah and Rachel. And we are left to wonder if this struggling was always part of their lives. Was this something that was always going on, or did it just manifest itself now? We're not given clear answers here. We're left to wonder when this started. And as of right now, we are left to wonder where it will take us within the story. Seems like it just begins to settle down and then something else arises. And of course, this particular conflict in terms of the family was set up by Laban's deception of Jacob. It appears that Jacob never intended to marry Leah. He desired to have Rachel as a wife. The specific conflict arises as a result of Laban's actions, and the Scriptures pull no punches in regard to their place in Jacob's life. And we find out immediately that Leah was unloved. Literally it says that Leah was hated. And so we ask the question, what are we to make of this? You might first be tempted to think that no wonder there is intense conflict here if she is being hated. However, as terrible and mean-spirited as this sounds, it is probably not what you think. It is not that Leah was totally unloved, but that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Another way to think about it is that Rachel would have had status of first wife, while Leah would have had status of second wife. Now what compounds the conflict even further is that Leah was the one who was first married to Jacob, so you would think she would be first wife, right? But that isn't the case. Rachel was second in her marriage to Jacob. But because Jacob first desired to have Rachel as his wife, she is given the status of first wife. So let's point out some ways in which this manifests itself. Leah understood what status she had in relation to the home, and she wanted to be first. In verse 32, she says, the Lord has seen my affliction. He has seen my affliction, that I am hated, that I'm treated this way as second wife. That is, he's seen it, and she's allowed to have a child. In verse 33, the Lord heard that I am unloved, that I have second status. Her concern with her status, with her husband, is revealed in what she says in verse 34. My husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons now. Perhaps the clearest statement by Leah to Rachel in terms of the conflict is stated by her in Genesis 30, verse 15. There she says, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Right? So now you kind of get to the nitty-gritty here. It doesn't matter, you see, that Laban had deceived Jacob. She was married to him first. Now you're trying to steal everything that that means from me. As for Rachel, she was, the text says, jealous of her sister because of the children born to Leah. And she put the onus of having children squarely upon Jacob's shoulders when she said, give me children or else I die. Leah had had four sons up to that point, and Rachel had none. Jacob, it's your fault. Give me children or else I die. Rachel's perspective on the conflict between herself and Leah is perhaps summed up best in her own words, found in Genesis 30, verse 8. There she says, with mighty wrestlings, right? Wrestling in the crucible of God's grace. With mighty wrestlings, literally wrestlings of God. With wrestlings of God, I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. That's when she gave her maid to Jacob to have children at her knees. Unfortunately, there is conflict and jealousy between these two wives of Jacob. And there is something lost in the midst of this conflict and jealousy. It is too easy for us to become short-sighted in the midst of wrestling in the crucible of God's grace. And these two sisters forgot about God's grace at this point, it seems. But I'm glad that our Lord did not forget His grace toward each one of them. That's why we call it wrestling in the crucible of His grace. For all else that goes on, with all deception and undermining and conflict and everything else, it is undergirded by God's grace. They don't deserve His kindness and blessing. And that's the nature of it, right? We don't deserve His blessing us, but He does so graciously. The other thing they forgot about, it appears, was God's purpose. We try to underscore that throughout this section of Scripture, throughout the passage that we have been dealing with, that is God's purpose is stated right up front when Rebekah went to inquire of the Lord. And sometimes that purpose is being forgotten. They forgot about God's purposeful plan that He set out to Abraham and then Isaac and now for Jacob. And that raises an important question. How are we to view God's purpose being fulfilled here? In other words, is this just a historical record about two women having children and being in conflict? Is that all that we are to get out of it? Or is there something else? That is, where does God's purpose, as revealed to us up to this point, where does that come into play? Through His sovereign will, regarding having children. Isn't that interesting? And that has been the case since Abraham. You were to teach your children and your children's children and so forth the way of the Lord. his purpose and so forth. Justice and on and on. The first thing that we read in this section of Scripture is, now the Lord saw that Leah was hated or unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Today, if a couple is having trouble having children, right, there's fertility clinics. They just go to the doctor and they begin to talk and address the issue. And there are drugs and or procedures to help out couples in this regard. Today, it is a rare medical doctor that prays with his or her patients in regard to having children. You know, may I pray with you? In fact, it is rare that parents pray in regard to having children. I would suggest it's because we tend to think of it as something natural. It's just natural. In other words, all things being equal, children are the natural outgrowth of a couple being married. But we have seen Abraham having to wait 25 years, Isaac and Rebekah having to pray for 20 years before a child is born to them. Because we're talking more than just history and recorded facts, we're talking about redemptive history and the purpose of God and how he chooses to fulfill his word. And so we tend to not give it a whole lot of thought unless something doesn't happen. However, we need to remember that the Old Testament isn't just history, but it is redemptive history. And as we do that, we understand that the events recorded for us help us to understand the unfolding of redemptive history and what God is up to and how he accomplishes his purpose in his people. It helps us to understand God's purposeful plan and how it plays out in the people of God and how they respond to it and how they wrestle with it in their lives, given the conditions and so on. So the Lord spoke to Abraham and promised him seed through which a nation would come and through which blessing would come to the nations. Abraham had one child with Sarah, Isaac, through whom his promise would be fulfilled. Isaac had two children with Rebekah, and these two children would be two nations. The older child would serve the younger child, and it would be in this younger child through which a nation would come and through which blessing would come eventually to all the nations and to all the families of the earth. Jacob is now seeing that promise unfold through Leah, you see. It isn't just about children. It's about seed and nation building and the people of God and what that will look like. Unlike previously, however, Leah had a child right away. But she didn't just have one son. She had four sons, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. As we see this develop, Jacob must have been thinking something else is going on here. He didn't just have one son as previous as Abraham or two sons as his father Isaac. All of a sudden, these children are coming. So questions arise. Would these sons be four different nations like it was with me and Esau? Or what would happen? Would these sons represent something else within God's purpose, you see? And Rachel at this point is really struggling. We already mentioned how she was jealous of her sister, and she was naturally upset. She was upset. She wasn't having children. Nearly 7 years have gone by and no children. And Jacob, even though very angry with Rachel, gave her a great insight. Redemptively speaking, he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" You see, it wasn't about going to a clinic. It was about God's purpose and how it would be fulfilled in these sisters. Later on in their struggle to establish a family, Leah has two more children, Issachar and Zebulun. And then to top it all off, she had a daughter named Dinah. And up until this point, Rachel was barren. It had to weigh heavy on her heart. And then she is presented with some good news toward the end of this second seven-year period. The scripture says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb." Now, it's not as though God had forgotten all about Rachel. You know, when it says, when the scripture says, "Now God remembered his people," or "God remembered Rachel," or "God remembered Noah," it's not like, you know, God is absent-minded as human beings can get from time to time, right? We get absent-minded and we say, "I forgot." And we really did forget. God is not like that. He never forgets that way. He knows everything. So when it says that God remembered Rachel, it means that he's about to act in accord with his purpose. That's true of Israel and Egypt, of Adam and Eve, of Abel, of whoever throughout redemptive history and concerning his people. He knew her, and he knew her struggle, her wrestlings, right? She's been wrestling. "I'm wrestling the wrestlings of God," she said earlier. And that's true. She may not have gone about it the right way, but she understood that. He knew she too was wrestling in the crucible of his grace. From Rachel's perspective, when she discovers she's pregnant, she says, "God has taken away my reproach." And she named her son Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." However, this only gets us to seven sons and a daughter. And so we see God's purpose being fulfilled another way, and that other way is through surrogacy. So what do we mean by surrogacy? Well, we mean by that the way a woman has a child through a different means. That is, in ancient times, through another woman, a maid, and so forth. And once again, when we mention this, it is not to be thought of in terms of the modern way of doing things. And you look at it and you say, "I'd never do that." And you shouldn't do that. But this is back then, and God is working, and he's working his will and his purposes. There was no such thing as fertilizing harvested eggs to implant later on. They did not have medicines or procedures to make either the woman or the man more fertile, or although the mandrakes that Rachel purchases from her sister, the thought is that that would help her have children, and of course it did not. So before Rachel had Joseph, at the end of his second seven-year period of time, she determined to have children another way. And after her confrontation with Jacob, she tells him her plan. She says, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees," right? "She may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." Surrogacy, you see. And the next verse says that she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And she would have children through her. Remember, this was tried once before between Abraham and Sarah when she had gave Hagar to him to be her surrogate. And if you remember correctly, that did not go so well. The purpose of God was to be fulfilled through Abraham and Sarah and not any other at that point. Here, neither Jacob nor God objects. And culturally, although it's very foreign to us, and I hope we would never do it, culturally this was perfectly acceptable. And it was legally binding. Rachel named the children from Bilhah first Dan and then Naphtali. Well, after her fourth child, Leah stopped bearing children. And so it's good for us to remember that God's sovereign purpose is being worked out here. He opens the womb and he closes the womb. After four sons, Leah's done having children. Rachel hasn't been able to have children. She gives him, Jacob, her maid. She has two sons through her maid. Leah now has not been able to produce children. So it's God who opens the womb and closes the womb for his own greater purpose in establishing the children of Jacob. So what does Leah do? She follows Rachel's lead. And she gives to Jacob her maid, Zilpah. She does so that she may continue to have children. And Zilpah bears two sons for Jacob. Leah names, and get that, throughout this, Rachel is the one who names the children, not her maid, because they are legally hers. And now Leah names these children because they are legally hers. She names the first Gad, and the second she names Asher. When we've come to the end of the second set of a 7-year period of time, Jacob has now been away for 14 years. How old is he when Joseph was born? 14 plus 77 is 91. 91 years of age, having Joseph. And since we know the story, he's even older when he has his last son. In the end, the Lord had blessed him at this point with 11 sons and one daughter. And the picture of this family who had received God's covenant promise is broadening. It's not the same. First generation, second generation, now third generation, now fourth generation, sort of the floodgates are opening. No longer is each succeeding generation just one or two children. Rather, the Lord is expanding his purposeful promise to his people. So let's ask a question which helps us to view God's purpose being fulfilled. And that question is, to what end? To what end? In terms of the land, that question has been answered. The Lord confirmed to Abraham on oath that the land upon which he walked would be inherited by his seed. And they would be made into a great nation. The only stipulation was that God also told to Abraham, "Know for certain that your seed will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. In the meantime, Abraham and then Isaac and now Jacob and his seed would have to persevere in faith. That's what we've talked about. Wrestling in the crucible of God's grace, persevering in faith while doing so. They would have had to wait patiently for God to bring them to that point. In terms of seed, that question continues to be answered now. And as we deal with seed, we need to remember it references two different things. First of all, it references the seed of the woman through Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. Second of all, it references a nation that would be built from the seed of Abraham. And it is from this nation that the seed would come in whom all the families or nations of the earth would be blessed. So let's deal first of all with the collective seed that becomes the nation. It was certainly more difficult to understand it when it was just Abraham and Sarah. And then it was just Isaac and Rebekah. Where is this nation of which you speak, God? But with the birth of the twins, Esau and Jacob, we're given a very big clue. And you might have caught that earlier. In Abraham, a nation would be built from Abraham, from Isaac. God would build a nation, but now God does something different here. If we think back to the time when Rebekah inquired of the Lord concerning the struggle, the fighting within her, the Lord tells us what will unfold in these children. All we need to do is refer first to the first two phrases of what the Lord spoke to Rebekah. He said to her, "Not that nations will come from her, but that two nations are in your womb." Two nations are in your womb. And two people will be separated from your body. Two peoples, two people groups will be separated from your body. Two nations are in your womb. So you get the difference between what he had told Abraham and what he had told Isaac, and now what he has spoken to the children within Rebekah. "I will make you a great nation," he said to Abraham. And the Lord confirmed his covenant promise to Isaac. And then the Lord confirmed his covenant promise of seed to Jacob. And the Lord, in his redemptive purpose, establishes Jacob and his wives as the head of this nation. He is the nation that will be built, that was promised to Isaac, that was promised to Abraham. The nation would be developed from them. And each son would have a role. Now, I want you to hearken back to Noah and his time, when Noah and his family disembarked from the ark. From them, the Bible says, the nations of the earth were established. And how did that happen? In this case, it was not directly from Noah's sons. That is, Noah's sons weren't heads of nations, but from Noah's grandsons, that is, his sons' children and their children, great-grandsons, that the nations of the earth were established. And then God tells Abraham, what? "In you, the blessing to all the families of the earth will be blessed." These are the families that will be blessed, that make their way out into the world, you see. Quote from Genesis 10:32 to sum this up. It says, "These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood." Now, in like fashion, a nation will arise in Jacob. No longer is it the succeeding generation. It is now seated right there in Jacob. But it would be formed from his sons. And at this point, we don't know what that will look like. We're not quite sure. It doesn't tell us. They won't be separate nations, but rather collectively they will be Jacob. The sons of Jacob. They will be portions of the one nation, Jacob. Now, from where will the seed of the woman arise? That one in whom the nations and families will be blessed. And at this point, we are not told. It hasn't been revealed to us yet. And as of right now, not only is Reuben the oldest, right? He's born first, the oldest, but he appears to be the one that will gain the title of firstborn. So it's important that you remember the order of these births so that as you move along further from Genesis, 36 on, you begin to see how that works itself out. For now, these are open questions. Unlike with Isaac and Rebekah, the Lord has not seen fit to address these particular issues in the moment. And as of now, the family, as well as the individuals within this family, have plenty of wrestling left to do. So as we wrap up our thoughts for today, I want to first of all point out that the enemy seeks to thrive on sowing discord. Right? The serpent and his seed are in conflict with the woman and her seed. Part of doing that is not only using deceit, using Laban to deceive Jacob, and opposing God's purpose in him, but he sows discord, confusion, disunity. The enemy seeks to get you to embrace anything other than the living and true God and his purpose. Leah and Rachel spent nearly 7 years wrestling with each other, it appears, instead of for God's purpose. They wrestled over getting their husband to side with them instead of siding with God's purpose for them and to see it unfold and embrace that. Listen, the enemy will seek to sow discord in your life and the lives of those dear to you sometimes. And he means business. But he has been overcome. Remember that always. He has been overcome and you overcome in Christ. Satan is limited. He is not God. He is limited in power and the reach of his power and so on. And he is a defeated foe. Secondly, you can tell that they wrestled a little bit with the purpose of God as you read this, because we hear snippets from them throughout this passage. Leah acknowledges, "The Lord has seen my affliction." She understands that God is up to something here. She also says, "I will praise the Lord at the birth of Judah," her fourth son. Rachel, toward the end of the 7 years, finally gave God glory by saying, "God has taken away my reproach." She has seen the proper context of what he is up to and what he is doing. And she said this apart from whatever Jacob might think or say. She finally realized that her appeal is to the Lord when she said, "Lastly, after the birth of Joseph, may the Lord give me another son." And that's really where it needed to start. May the Lord do his will in our lives and through our children to accomplish his purpose. Thirdly, the issue isn't whether the Lord aligns with you. You know, is the Lord on my side? But whether or not you align with him and his purpose, you see. That's the issue. Am I seeking to be a vessel fit for his use and glory within his overall purpose? The enemy seeks to get you to squabble about minor things, and he knows that if he can get you to do that, you won't be able to focus upon that which is really important. So may each one of us and this church emphasize that which is important to the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. I trust that being able to see it maybe with some fresh eyes and grow in our understanding of what you are up to, O Lord, as we see it and unfold in this family and the establishment of this family, which really becomes the establishment of a nation. For you said from the beginning, two nations are in your womb. Help us to continue to see the fuller context as we go through Scripture and read it and study it and seek to understand it for your glory. Continue, Lord, to teach us your ways that we might know you and might come to greater appreciate and know your ways in the world, in the church, and in our lives. And we give you the glory through Christ. Amen.